Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, you guys ready to join me in some prayer for our brothers that are here amongst us? Let's do it. Well, Father, we thank you for the day, specifically Veterans Day, and the opportunity throughout the day and the evening as well to honor those, some here in the cafe with us, maybe some online as well, that have served our country and thereby have served us, and ultimately, Lord, did it as unto you. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them. We thank you for their service, and Lord, thank you that we, as a culture, as a community, as a country, have set aside a day to do that, to honor those that have served our country. And so, as Ed's got here on his prayer request, Lord, we thank you for that, and ask your blessing on their families as well, and those that are still serving in active duty. Lord, those that have finished their tours of duty but dealing with issues of the mind and just the trauma that they might have been part of or seen. Lord, praying for your help for them. And then, Lord, along with that, with our brother Ed, we want to lift up our government leaders. Lord, praying for men and women to look to you as the source of wisdom, Lord, wisdom to govern well, to serve well in that area. And Father, I want to lift up our brother Dan Gleason, not here with us this evening, but getting ready for a major process in the battle against his cancer, and praying for the stem cell transplant process. It begins tomorrow. Father, praying for your hand to be upon that. And Lord, even though it's, as Joe told me, has become something that's reasonably common, treatment of this type of cancer, Lord, it's still, it's amazing. It's huge. It's certainly something to bring before you. And so we do, and ask you, Lord, to use that. Father, praying for my brother who joining us tonight, just seeking you as a source of healing in his life. Lord, the one that will help him overcome depression and thoughts of ending it all, anger, Lord, that sometimes we find ourselves even directing at you, growth in the area of faith and just trusting you, Lord. Father, we pray for that. Lord, your word says that it's you that works in us, both to will and do those things that please you. And so, really praying that for all of us, Lord, that ongoing work to will, to desire, and to do the things that please you, Lord. And Father, with our brother John, Lord, just lifting up his marriage. It's broken, and Lord, you're the one that we've seen many times restore and heal broken marriages. Lord, I pray for just a repentance, a change of thinking for both, Lord, because it takes two to humble themselves before you and to come back together. So praying for that, and a place for a brother to live beyond his car, Lord. And we prayed that for Brother Mark as well. And so lifting that same request up for both John and Mark. Then, Father, the brother Daniel, again this evening, praying for the ongoing crisis in our land as it relates to the unborn. And Lord, the way that we look at the unborn as not a child, but a mass of tissue. God, help us open eyes in our country. To see just the travesty of doing that, Lord, of taking a life and not treating it as a life, Lord. Forgive us of that, Lord. Father, we pray for healing for those that that have walked through that have aborted a little child, and now by the conviction of your Spirit, it's haunting. Lord, we pray for them, Lord, that in the ministry that we get to be part of through Horizon and others, Lord, that minister to such folks and point them to just the healing that comes through your Son Jesus. Lord, bless that ministry, Lord. Continue to provide for them. Thank you for the hundreds of lives this year alone that have been saved through that ongoing work, Lord. Please sustain it. Please continue to provide for it, Father. And Lord, we lift up our evening to you, praying, Father, that as we recap the study in Romans tonight and kind of zip through the 16 chapters and try to catch your heart, big picture for us, Lord, your people, by your grace, Lord, that we would catch it and we'd run with it, Lord, that we'd run with it. So, Lord, use our time, please, for that end and the fellowship that we have. May it honor you. May it draw us closer to you as well as one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Romans, amazing, right? What an incredible book or epistle, letter in the Word of God. And we have finished it, but we are going to do our traditional recap tonight. And if you have a Bible with you, open it up to Romans chapter 1 or a digital Bible. Get to that or just listen up. And in the first chapter, so key, it's really the theme, I would say. I think that's pretty safe to make that statement. It's certainly not the first one to make it. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me of Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Gospel, of course, meaning good news. The good news of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek and Gentile. For in it, verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So the only way, and this is the theme of this, the only way to be justified before God, and by way of reminder, and for some it's like, I don't want to hear that again, but here we go. By way of reminder, justified being simply defined as just as if I'd never sinned, which obviously is not the case, but if I hadn't, that's how God sees me, justified. And the only way to be justified before God, as we learned from Romans, is not but what I do, but it's through what Jesus did and faith in that, believing in that. And so that's the way to true life. That's the way to really live. It's by faith. And so again, as Paul quoted from Habakkuk and does in a couple other epistles, drawing out different points from it. But here, the just, and referring to those that are justified, they'll live. And the only way they're going to live is by faith. It's by trusting in what Jesus did. That's the theme. That's what this is all about. This is God's plan. This is God's power. And this is his revelation, his revealing, his making it known that kind of right standing, righteousness, only comes when, and here's a fancy word, but we'll break it down, it only comes when it's imputed, when it's credited to your account, right? The idea there, it's Paul used a banking term when he talked about imputed righteousness, because most everyone understands commerce, whatever culture you live in, because it's a key part of your culture, right? So it's, you know, my pocketbook, my checkbook, what's in my wallet. And so Paul is saying that kind of righteousness, that right standing, it has to be credited to your account by somebody beyond you, and that's the Lord. You can't do that. You don't have the currency, so to speak, to even make that happen. And then again, the beauty of this, there's no exclusivity. It's not, well, certain people or the religious people or these people or that group. It's for any who believe. Again, verse 16, salvation for everyone who believes, which is awesome. That is good news. And so as we'll probably hear tonight, because it's going to come out in these 16 chapters, the kind of the summary of that theme is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Catchy, but the point is not that it is catchy, but it's that we would get it, that we'd remember that my salvation, I'm saved by grace. Grace just meaning radically unmerited, unearned favor. I'm saved by grace alone, not grace and what I do. That's a common mistake, right? Some of us kind of grew up with that. It's like, well, I get grace as part of it, but I am part of it too, right? I gotta kind of hit this mark and kind of maintain it. No, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not faith in Christ's work in the cross plus what I do. No, Christ alone. So the epistle to Romans, as some have referred to it, and I like it, the gospel according to grace, is the ultimate explanation of what we just kind of recapped there over that last minute or two of what justification is. But also, as you get into chapter 3, and this is certainly key to the whole point of the gospel, is not only that salvation is available to anyone who believes, but that everyone needs it. Right? It's not like, well, you know, some people need it and, you know, God can help you with that. No, everybody needs it because everyone is in fact a sinner in need of salvation. So Paul spends some time developing that, or the Lord does through Paul. And so if you skip over to chapter 3, let me read it for you as well. This will be coming from, let me read verse 23, then I'll back up a little bit. Romans 3:23. I know a lot of you have memorized this and have shared this with others. But in Romans 3:23, that famous phrase, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, let me back up to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from you doing the do's and don'ts, apart from the law, it's revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament spoke about this. This is not like something that Paul just made up. It's always been there. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, there's that word justified, being justified freely. How? By his grace, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redemption that's in him. And then as you go down a few verses, and here's Paul's conclusion, at least up to this point, verse 28, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so Paul has to hit that point because that's something that every guy struggles with. It's like, how could that be? How could I be justified apart from doing right and wrong? Does that mean right and wrong doesn't matter? Of course it matters. But I could never do enough right to make up for the wrongs that I did. And so Paul's point is we've got to conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And because of that, now I want to do those things. But I don't rely upon my ability to accomplish them to save me, or for that matter, to keep me saved, which we'll hit on tonight as well. So again, the result is that imputed righteousness, right? God's righteousness credited to my account. We've referred to it this way, and this really helps me, and I ponder this often whenever I can, and that is this. The Father God looked at the Son on the cross as if he had lived my life and your life so that he could look at me as if I lived the life that Jesus did. That's another good way to understand imputed righteousness. So again, the Father looks upon Jesus on the cross as if he had lived my life, because he was dying for my sins. So he looks upon him as if he had lived my life and your life, so that he could, so that Father God could look at me as if I lived the life that Jesus did, which I know I haven't, but that's been imputed to me. And so that's what we get in these first three chapters. Some more detail on what that looks like is needed. And in chapter 4 does that. And chapter 4 was a section that Mike took for us. So he's gonna recap some key parts of chapter 4. So Brother Mike, bring it on, brother.
All right. So Paul's like a little attorney, isn't he? He's like building his case. He's making conclusions. And that's where we saw, like, Pastor Allen just gave us, like, his conclusion. And I underline it because I want to reread that as it goes into chapter 4. Paul said that a man justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We can conclude that that's what it is, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so chapter 4 is all about it being by faith. So he's continuing, like, this case that he's been building, demonstrating to them that it is indeed by faith and not from the law. So he starts off in chapter 4 by being able to give a couple of examples. So we're gonna read a scripture 13 that kind of built based on this chapter, and then we'll go back to the other. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he, that is Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So the whole crux of Christianity is this gospel. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation." And so at some point in our lives, we all came to that position. If you're in Christ, you came to the place in your life where you said, "Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I need saving. I need forgiveness of my sin." And you had to come to a point where you trusted in what God had already done through Jesus Christ on the cross, right? So that's what Paul's coming back and saying. He starts off that chapter and says, "What shall we say then? Is Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For it is Abraham that was justified by works has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" And this is the piece of it that stands out. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted." There's that word again. Accounted, imputed. That's that mathematical, like, accounting thing of being given to him. So chapter 4 reminds us about this to the Roman church, to us tonight, that salvation is only found by faith and not of any works or works-driven type of method. And he gives us these two examples. Number one was Abraham. And then the second he goes into is David. So when we look at Abraham, the father of the nation, he was the one that was called out of the heathen nations, out of the early Chaldees. And he was brought into this relationship with God. And God gave him some promises back in chapter 12 of Genesis. He promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation and that he would bless him. And then later in chapter 15 of Genesis, God made this covenant with him. And he said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you can number them. So shall your descendants be." So he made this covenant. And at the time, if you remember, Abraham was probably like, "What do you mean? Sarah's, you know, her womb, we can't have kids. We haven't had kids. We've been married a long, 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 long time." And so, but yet he believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So first Paul points out in verse 3 that Abraham believed God, and that was that accounting of the righteousness. So literally it did not say that it made him righteous. There's a difference between being made righteous and then being imputed or accounted. It's a gift. It's given to him. The second thing to note in verses 9 through 12 of that chapter is that Abraham was justified, that is declared righteousness that we just talked about, before he was circumcised. That circumcision wasn't come about until later on in chapter 17. When Abraham did get circumcised, it says that it was a seal of righteousness, of faith that he had while he was still yet uncircumcised. So the second example that he gives is David, another hero of the Jews, right? So he's like, you got Father Abraham, they relied on him, then there's also David. There's David, Father David. So this example that he gives to them, Paul simply points out in verse 7 that 7 and 8 that David recognized the same truth. That he says in 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. There's that word again, impute. We know that David understood this very well, right? What kind of man was David? David was an adulterous murderer, really. Yay! David's the good guy, right? But that's what he had to plead himself and beg for forgiveness. He repented and he went before the Lord and he was granted. So he can say that statement. And today, many of our denominations are a lot like they were back then. They're looking for routes other than what the Bible says. But the truth is that the law cannot make somebody righteous. All the law can do is bring about wrath. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth. The truth is not in that all roads lead to heaven. The truth is not in where you can work your way into a relationship with God. It cannot be done that way. It's all through faith. The righteousness comes by faith. So Paul then draws this conclusion for the chapter in verse 23 and 24 to kind of clear things up for all of us. He says in verse 23, it says, now it was not written for his sake, that is Abraham's, alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. So he's talking to them, of course, too, because Abraham was a lot before them. But it shall be imputed to us who believe in him whom Jesus rose from the dead. And that righteousness was imputed to them. And having those two examples was how he like kind of performed that. So what was true for Abraham is also true for us. And that's what chapter 4 is all about.
Yeah.
Thanks,
Mike. Yes. Great examples. And as Mike said, you know, for many people, Abraham is like the benchmark, or David is like, well, yeah, I mean, he's my hero. Well, that's cool. But they're two good examples of that. You don't earn it. You don't earn your salvation. And something interesting as well. Look at verse one of chapter five. First one of chapter five. See that expression there. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Common expression, right? We still use it today. People say, I think I got to make peace with God. You know, I'm thinking I'm getting toward the end of my journey or whatever. I got to make peace with God. And that's a desirable objective, but it only happens, as the Bible says, being justified by faith. That's how we have peace with God. That's it. That's how it happens. That's the only way it happens. Is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it opens the door to a relationship with him, right? That's the whole objective. The whole objective is to have a relationship with the one who made you. That's God's objective. He just wants to have a relationship with you. Without being saved, you just can't have a relationship. It's just not going to work. We're just on two different pages, and there's no relationship there. We've got to make peace. Because the Bible says that before we're saved, it's like we're an enemy with God. It's my way versus God's way. And I can do this versus God saying, no, you can't do this. You can try and try and try. It's just not going to happen. And so by making peace with God, then we have a relationship with God. And then the cool thing about that is when you have a relationship with God that is based on grace, you find out that you need that grace to live the life, right? Because a lot of times you think, well, I've been saved by grace, but now I got to make this happen. And you need grace just as much once you're saved as you did to get saved. You need that grace to keep you saved. And that is, as we've heard the expression and sung the songs, that's amazing grace. That not only saves you, but keeps you saved. But it's not stupid grace. So that's why Paul says in look at chapter 6, he says, so what do we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace could abound, so there could be more grace? And so that, what we would call that a rhetorical question, right? When you ask a question where the answer is obvious, and you don't need to answer it. But Paul's thrown it out there because people for thousands of years have said, well, you know, then if that's the case, then we should just continue in sin so there's more grace. And it's as if God was stupid or as if grace was stupid. And you say, shall we do that? In verse 2, he says, well, certainly not. Like, of course not. Come on. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When you're saved by grace, when you knew that you were destined to hell as a new creation, you don't want to live like hell. You've been saved from it. Why would you want to live like that? So he goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 6, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You know, there's a lot there, but the point he's making is, just as surely as Jesus died and rose, so have you. The old you's dead, and there's a new you that's come out of the grave, so to speak. You're a new creation. You're alive now. You're spiritually alive. You have a relationship with the living God. He goes on to say in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So when the old you is dead and you're a new creation, you've been freed from, and maybe you didn't realize it before you were saved, but you were in bondage to sin. You have been freed from the bondage to sin as just your way of life. It was not a struggle before, but now it is a struggle. The struggle is real. We don't want to sin. We don't want to do that to the Lord because of what he's done for us, but the struggle is real. In chapter 7 kind of gets into that, and my brother Paul is going to take us into chapter 7. So, Coach Paul, come on down, or come on up.
All right, chapter 7. On my way back from coaching this afternoon, I was listening to the message, and Mercy Me was on. And it's the song, Dear Younger Me, when he wrote the song about all the things that had happened in his life. But the verse that got me, and really in light of talking about chapter 7, was, you were never meant to carry this beyond the cross. And I think that's one of the things that we struggle with, we don't realize. As we become believers, that we have been transformed. And this is where in chapter 7, in fact, all of Romans, this is where Jesus is where justice meets mercy and grace. That's what we need to understand, the whole chapter, I mean, the whole book of Romans. And so we're not to carry those things that went on in our past, that as David, those things that went on in his life. He wasn't to carry that. It was imputed. The righteousness was imputed. It didn't make it go away. It just covered it. And God, this justice of God is really important. He can't just come along and say, oh, well, whatever, you know, just come on in. You know, whatever you did, it's okay. I'm just going to let it go. No, God has to judge sin. And that's the point of Romans. Jesus was the judgment for our sin. So that we can, and that's why it's important to understand that the point of the cross 2,000 years ago, it's not to be carried. Once you've come to that point where you've come to the cross and received Christ, you don't want to carry that any farther. The law showed us that what sin is. It cannot save us. It never could. Jesus would fulfill the promise of God to redeem fallen man. Jesus would die to pay the price for our sin and be raised to life, having victory over death. He would ascend back to his Father to intercede for us. And this is really important because this is what we live by now. The fact that he paid the sin, paid for our sin, and then ascended to the Father. He died, was resurrected, and ascended to the Father. But the thing is, he didn't leave us alone. We can't do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come around us. Jesus was around people. When he left, his physical body went to heaven, his new heavenly body, his new restored body. He was in heaven. But he sent the Spirit of God to dwell in us. And when we come to that point where by faith we believe, the Spirit of God enters us. It transforms us. And it doesn't just, after it transforms us, take off. It stays with us. It is with us always. He didn't leave us alone. He would pray to the Father to send us a comforter, the Spirit of God, that would live in us and teach us all things. The problem is, when we lose sight of Jesus, we turn back to rules. And that's the struggle. The struggle is to turn back to the law. The law reveals sin. We're not to turn back to it and try to keep it in order to be righteous. The righteousness is what God has given us. And we maintain that righteousness that he's given us through his Spirit that dwells within us. And I want to focus in mainly on chapter verse 18 to the end of the chapter 25. Because there was a struggle that goes on. The struggle with sin, the struggle with righteousness and sin. How do we reconcile this? And Paul has been carrying us along through these first six chapters going into seven. Verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will it is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." The word perform, in one other version is desire, but the thing is, it's a good word right here. It says, "But how to perform what is good I do not find." That rests on us to perform. To respond to the law and perform. Try to keep it on our own. We can't do that. He says, "I cannot find that. When I'm trying to do it on my own, I can't find it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." The thing is, it becomes your master. Sin becomes your master because you can't overcome it. You can't do it. Short of the Spirit of God, I cannot resist the temptations that my body desires. And that's what's so, you know, I think in the Truth Project was really revealing to me, because as Dale Tackett takes everybody through it, he says, man was created perfect. And then sin came in and he fell. We were created in God's image. We fell when sin came in. We still have the image of God in us. Now, we're in that condition, we're going to go one or two ways. Well, we're surely going to die. If we die in that condition, then we go to hell. But we can be saved, and that's what God has done. He redeemed us. In that fallen condition, he gave us new life. Because we were condemned, we were going to die, we were going to be eternally separated from him. And that's the struggle. He came and saved us. He rescued us from an assured eternal death. Paul, there's nothing good in us. In other words, separated from the Spirit, there's nothing good in us. I have no self-control. Sin becomes my master. In verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." This other law is there. It is going to draw us back. And this is a tremendous struggle. And Paul is talking about this. And he says, "Bring me into the captivity," continuing in verse 23, "captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24, he says, "Oh, the wretched man that I am? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is not the true state of a Christian. This is not the true state. Paul was pointing this out, that this struggle is there. If you're in this struggle right here, the law of God is not winning because you can't do it on your own. This is what he's trying to point out. He's pointing out, you can't do this on your own. And then verse 25 is that gift to us. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I might serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I am a sinner. This is not a normal situation for a Christian, and I have no power to change myself. That's what Paul is saying here. He goes through this struggle to say, I have no power. I have no power. We've got to admit that we don't have the power. I need the Spirit of God. There's no way on my own. This is what Paul is trying to point out. And this is what he's carrying us through all of Romans, that I don't have the ability. But I've got good news for you. God has done something for us. And I want you to grasp that. Don't go back to it. And it's really interesting in 7, and then kind of jumping forward to 14, you don't need to go there. But in 14, there's a struggle between the weak and the strong. But there Paul is talking about the struggle among believers, because some believers still hold on to the law. And that's what caused the struggle. But these are saved people. Right here he's talking about the unsaved is struggling and can't find remedy for the problem. Paul knows this, and that's what he's trying to tell us. Notice Paul did not say, what will save us? He said, who will save us? He's pointing us to the only one that God can, through his justice, can allow us to be rescued. He sees, as Alan said, he sees us as Jesus. And I told you guys about J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. Wonderful book. And I'm not saying go read J.I. Packer's book. What I'm saying is read Romans. Read Romans. Because he says all roads in the Bible lead to Romans. And all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a man's heart, there is no telling what might happen. What's getting into you is your understanding that you have no way to save yourself. And the only answer is in Christ alone. And that is, we see the justice of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God through what he did for us. Paul gives us what God requires. What God gives to us who love him. That's the key. We love him. He gives it to us. And I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to roll over into Romans, because if I was restructuring the Bible, I would put chapter 8 into chapter 7. Because when you go to verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That struggle between the law of the Spirit and the law of sin. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our flesh. Our flesh, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. But our weakness of our flesh, we can't do those things. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You can't do it. There's the list. Can you do all these things? No, I can't. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to judge the flesh. His son took on the body. He emptied himself and became a man. He humbled himself. He took on all of our infirmities so that he could heal us. To be in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. The condemnation of the flesh occurred when he took on our body. He lived our life. He died. He saved us by dying himself. If he had have gotten off the cross, we would still be in our sin. But because he died on the cross, he was buried and raised again, he raises us with him. The way this kind of wraps up into chapter 14, the liberty of Christ is what he now goes into in chapter 14. He's talking about the church and the believers, the ones that are kind of weak in the faith, where they kind of keep going back to the law. They got special days and special this. To live in the liberty of Christ with him. We can't live in the liberty of Christ. And that was 14, was what 14 was about, the latter part of 14. We cannot live in that liberty without Christ. We get going, we think, oh, yeah, I got the liberty now. I'm good to go. God, I got it all now from here. And so, you know, we have to return every day. We have to spend every day with him. And another thing is, never misuse your liberty or your freedom in Christ. Never misuse that. Don't mistake it. You are free. You've been set free. Don't put yourself back in bondage. Thank you.
No, it's great, man. And just so nobody here thinks Coach Paul's a heretic, when he said about he would rewrite, he means rewrite the chapter numbers. Because I know most of you know, but just in case you don't, all the chapter divisions in the Bible, very helpful. I'm thankful for them. They're not in the original. They were added later, mainly just so you can get into the Word. Because otherwise, you'd be saying, grab that scroll. Somewhere in there. No, it's just Romans chapter 8. Makes it simple to find. Otherwise, it would take half our time trying to find out what spot in the letter we're talking about. So, this is great. Thank you. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of this good news, this gospel according to grace, there is now no condemnation. Zero. Amen. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ, in other words, you put your faith in him, I'm in him. The Father sees me, just as Paul reiterated there, Coach Paul did. So there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. The rest of that phrase there, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We talked about this when we studied chapter 8. And some have, in their own minds, and I probably have done this at some point in my life, have looked at that and thought, well, there's no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ, but there's no condemnation if I'm walking strong, right? I mean, if I'm walking, in the Spirit and not in the flesh. No, because now we're back to performance works. Now we're back to, well, if my walk is just right on today, if everything's good, I'm not walking in the flesh, I'm walking in the Spirit, then there's no condemnation. That's not what the Bible says. It says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Who are those? Well, those are the ones that don't walk according to the flesh. They're not looking to gratify the flesh. They're not looking for the flesh to save them, as Coach Paul was saying. But they're looking to the Spirit of God. They're walking according to the Spirit. Those are the ones that are in Christ. And for those that are in Christ, those that are saved, there's just no condemnation. There just isn't. Which makes it kind of stupid to think there are times when you and I condemn ourselves. Like, what am I doing condemning myself? God doesn't condemn me, so who am I? What am I, more righteous than God that I'm going to condemn myself? It doesn't make sense. So there's no condemnation. And there's a brother that understands what it is to walk in that confidence, Brother Daniel, and he's going to share for a couple of minutes about it right at this point, an impacted life that's been impacted by the gospel. And then I'm going to finish up with some more in chapter 8, and we'll keep moving and get through this whole thing here shortly. But we'll pause right here. Daniel, you want to share a couple minutes? You're going to sing your... You got to come up here, man.
I have 8 verses in
there. 8 verses of song you got. As long as you pull it off in the same time, you're good. You can sing. It's all right. I got a clock right here. It's right here in the music stand.
So, brother, it's mercy on me, okay? Please. I need it. I'm like Paul. First of all, I love you, okay? And it is a joy for me to be here because, you know, what you've been giving me, you know, you're giving me things that I didn't know I needed. And now I got to understand Jesus Christ through you guys, okay? I want to thank you, you know, from the bottom of my heart. So I got 8 verses, okay, and then I'm going to sing a song. I bought the guitar for it, okay? So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the heart knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore he has mercy on who he wills, and whom he will, he hardens. Chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Chapter 16, verse 11. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So I thought I read this verse because I thought I reflect the life here and my belief in Jesus. Okay, the song is by Keith Green. His name is There Is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the Lord God is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll stand, I'll serve my King forever in the holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son,
and live in your spirit till the work on earth is done. And live in your spirit till the work on earth is done.
Thank you.
All right. Romans chapter 8. Just going to read a few verses to you because it's the Word of God. It's good. I mentioned this to you when we went through Romans 8. Romans 8 is, it's like the pinnacle. It's like the, to me, it's the most awesome chapter in the Bible. It's got nugget upon nugget upon nugget. Verses, we've talked about the importance of memorizing Scripture. There's so many, how would you say it? I guess like swords in your armament to get out of Romans 8, because you want to be able to do that, right? That's what it is to speak the word of God as a sword. The Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and you speak it out in times of battle. That's what Jesus did, right? In the wilderness, what did he do? When the enemy really started messing with him, he quoted Scripture. Jesus just flat out quoted Scripture. And to do that, it helps to memorize a few, get a few swords, memorize, you know, build up a little bit of armament in your life. And Romans 8 has got some serious nuggets. Verse 1, for sure, is one of those. Verse 18 is a great verse. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're just not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us, not just in Paul, in us, in anyone. Paul's saying there's just no comparison. How can you compare it? You say, well, you know, I don't know what kind of sufferings Paul went through, but I'm going through some heavy stuff. I pretty much can guarantee that you haven't dealt with the sufferings that the Apostle Paul dealt with. A quick read through Book of Acts would probably convince you of that. Verse 28. I know a lot of you have memorized this verse. That's a great verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Great verse, right? Powerful verse. Verse 31. As well. So what do we say to these things? Well, if God's for us, who could be against us? That is so powerful. Look at that. If God's for us, which he is, that's the whole point, then who could be against us? Who would we be afraid of? Who would we be concerned about if God's for us? That's a great kind of summary statement that Paul makes there in verse 31. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? To paraphrase that, verse 32, if Father God loved you enough to send his son to die for you when you weren't even his, you were an enemy of God, how much more now? How much more now that you're his child? Does he love you? It's great, great verse. Love that verse. Verse 32. The last three verses of chapter 8, powerful as well. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's a key phrase there, right? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen to that. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, speaking of forces of darkness there, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that covers the gambit. That's the whole point. Paul's saying there's just nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are loved by God, and nothing's going to separate you from that. Nothing's going to change that. Yeah, but what about this? Whatever you come up with, it's going to fit into that category that says it doesn't separate you. Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to chapter 9. Chapter 9 really highlights the sovereignty of God. Daniel was reading it just in one of the verses, that the eight verses that he was quoting to us. So the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. This is a quote from Exodus. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Actually, Daniel read verse 18, but it's just an expansion of that. But let me read that to you again. The Lord is speaking here. The Lord says this to Moses. Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. Because God is sovereign. And he can do that, but without contradiction. And this is, I love the word of God. Just take it for what it says. In chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So some people read chapter 9, oh, you know, God's sovereign, and you know, what if he didn't want me to be saved? Well, so who's saved? Well, verse 13, chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever does. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's chapter 10, which leads to chapter 11, which leads to my brother Todd. So come on up, Todd. Yeah, woohoo!
All right, so chapter 11. In this chapter, as well as 10 and 12, Paul's focusing in on Israel, kind of a zoom effect. And in doing so, there's a couple questions that came to heart for me, and that was, one, how do we reconcile the long-suffering grace nature of God with this idea of predestination, or that God has chosen some and not others to be saved? And then number two, if Jesus is the people of Israel's Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament and in the Torah, right? How is it that they don't believe in him? And so these two questions kind of go hand in hand in this chapter for me. And I'll sum them up using verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to do New Living Translation here, 6 through 8 first, and then we'll do 9 and 10. 6, and since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works, for in that case, God's grace could not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened, as scriptures say. God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. This is pointing to the sovereign nature of God, right? He's in control, and he can give to who he wants to give, right? Keyword give. But we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He didn't so love just Todd. So, amen, thank you. So, God, he wanted to give to everyone, right? And everyone that would respond, that is, through his son. But the Jewish majority, right, not all of the Jews, as Paul's kind of getting at here in this chapter, but the Jewish majority didn't respond. They chose not to. And so how do we reconcile the long-suffering grace nature of God with this idea that he blinds or hardens the hearts of some and not others? Well, the root meaning of the Hebrew word for this phrase, were hardened, as it's translated here in the New Living Translation, is actually were strengthened. And when someone rejects, or as Hebrews 3:15 puts it, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. When someone rebels, there's a point where God, being almighty outside of space and time, right, seeing the beginning and the end all at the same time, he simply strengthens that person's resolve in order to work all things together for good, according to his purposes, right, for those that love him. And an example of that is what he did with Pharaoh, right? Let my people go. No. You know, God eventually just resolved his heart, right? Just hardened his heart. And in doing so, when the people of Israel were freed, we ended up having Jesus, right? So I don't know how it gets any better than that. Verse 9, and this is Psalm 69 that Paul's quoting here, says, Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. The idea here is the Jewish people, as a majority again, they're eating dinner, right? And they got their backs to the door. And so they have this false sense of security. And that false sense of security is that they're God's chosen people, right? And so this very idea became a snare to them, right? It wasn't so, we're not even talking about the works-based scenario in this. We're just talking about the idea that, hey, I'm of the people, right? And they felt entitled. Entitlement's a big, big problem these days, but especially in this case when we're talking about salvation. And we have that same tendency, or we can have that same tendency as Christians, right? I was born a Christian. My family goes to this church. I was baptized as a baby. We can go on and on and on, right? And so the enemy can sneak up from behind us and take us captive. And that's what he's saying here about Israel. And again, it's not about being born into a Christian family or being baptized, et cetera. None of that is going to cut it. And here's the good news, though. No, actually, it's the great news. If you're hearing this and you haven't accepted God's gift, it's not too late, right? And so the big things that I got from this chapter were the answers to those two questions. And yeah, keep it rolling. Let's go on.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Hey, chapter 12 comes after chapter 11, and that's right there. That's a contender. It's second place to chapter 8, but it's an awesome chapter. So Marty, that's yours, brother. Come on up.
Brother Marty. Got Bible in hand. We're good to go here. Alrighty, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Wonderful, wonderful passage. It's basically Paul's humble response to God's grace, what he's given to us. He says, in light of all the mercies that God has shown us. Think about, guys, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Service there, that word means worship. It's reasonable to worship God this way. The problem comes, why don't we do it, guys? What holds us back from offering our lives as a sacrifice to God? Well, I don't know about you guys in your Christian walk, but one thing that held me back is that I devalued my life. The things that I thought, oh, God wouldn't want that. You know, God doesn't want, you know, a bad singing voice, for instance, in the choir, right? He can't work with that. He doesn't want my sin. He doesn't want my machining ability. You know, I kind of compartmentalized those things and said, God would love these things, but he wouldn't love those other things. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that we are to present your bodies. That isn't just your physical self. That's everything that you are. That's all your talents. That's all your treasures. That's everything you do that you are gifted with, whether you're good at speaking, whether you are good at raising kids. Maybe you're good at painting. And you go, you know what? I'm just not good enough a painter for God. Well, I'll tell you what, my wife and I, we like to pound the pavement a lot these days. We do a lot of walking, and I'll tell you, what do you think is the major currency we find on the ground? A penny. Absolutely right. Now, Pam has found a $10 bill, but in general, we find a lot of pennies, and we have this kind of small competition that we go around. Well, penny, you go, what can I buy with a penny? It doesn't have much value, right? But what if I told you, you could take that penny and put it in the special slot machine? And in that slot machine, you would be guaranteed to win a dollar every time. And let's say that slot machine, I put it right in front of you. Would you not take that penny that I gave you and put it in the slot machine? Yeah? Yeah, of course, you get a buck, right? For the penny, pretty cool. You didn't have to invest anything. Well, what if I told you you could put that penny in that same slot machine and you'd win $5 or $10? How about this? If you could have the possibility of winning a brand new car, would you not put it in the slot machine? How about a house? Would you guys go for that? If you took this that has no value and you could do something that, man, might change your family, that you'd have a place to live, all paid off. Well, what if I told you that penny that you put in the slot machine could change a person's eternal destination? That you could actually, through that which has no seemingly value in your life, could change a person's eternal destination forever. Would you not want to do that? That's what God's saying here. He's saying everything that you have, everything that you might not see any value in your life, put it on God's altar. He says, put it as a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart for God. Say, hey, it might be my love for baseball. Maybe you love the Angels. Woohoo! I'm an Angel guy. Well, put that before the altar of God and watch Him use it. I've seen men come into the choir that go, I've never sung a note in my life. And I'll tell you, they put that before the Lord, and suddenly they're doing solos. Never be surprised with what God will do with that which you put in His hands. You know what? Because our God, He's a user. He's a restorer of things. In fact, on the second part of the verse, He says, and do not be conformed to this world. We talked about that. Do not let the world give you its schematic. Do you remember when we talked about that? Like a cake mold. Don't let them force you into that. But be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, again, I don't know about you guys, but God found me in a junkyard. I mean, I was beat up, bruised, I was broken, my engine didn't work, and I was like one of those scrapyard cars, all rusty, broken down, tires flat, valueless. And then God walks in and He says, I want that one right there. That which the world sees as no value, He says, I'm gonna restore that. And you know what I'm gonna start with? I'm gonna start with the engine. And He starts with the engine, not something outside so it will look pretty on the outside. But He said, no, I'm gonna start with His heart, the engine of the car. And God starts working on your heart, and He changes you, and He changes your desire to be something different. And then later on, God gets that engine going, vroom, vroom, and He puts on the Holley carburetor. He starts putting the blowers out the back and puts the neat hood and the foil on the back. Yeah, then you can have some of the cool things. But the main thing is that the engine runs well, that the heart is well focused. Well, God here, He's in the business of restoring this car, but He says also that we need a renewing. Look, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we drive around our cars that God has restored in a world that's full of pollutants, full of mud, full of dirt, full of filth all around us. And we need our minds renewed and restored. And the only way we do that is through prayer, through time with God, through worship and fellowship in the body of Christ. Therefore, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For truly, this is the perfect will that God has for you, that you be well-running cars, that you reflect Jesus Christ as much on the outside as you do on the inside, that your outside reflects a changed, transformed life.
Amen. All right. Take 5 more minutes. We'll wrap this thing up. So, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need salvation. Salvation there for available for anyone who believes, become a new creature in Christ. And as Marty said, you just present yourself, say, Lord, here it is. Here's my life. And when you do that, He does change you, as Marty said, from the inside out. Attitudes change. Actions change. To the degree that you can, and the Spirit of God, as Coach Paul said, is dwelling inside you, so you could actually do what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. Because I don't know how you could do it apart from the Spirit of God. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So I'm going to be subject to that. I need the Spirit of God to do that. Render, therefore, verse 7, render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's funny, I was just thinking about this verse today and thinking in the Gospels when Peter was approached about paying a local tax or Roman tax, and Jesus was going to help him out. But it seems like Peter's just, hey, do we need to do this? Because, I mean, you're God the Son. And Jesus just said, well, when the king has taxes, the king doesn't pay the taxes. The people pay the taxes to the king. And Jesus is saying, I'm the king. So, yeah, no, of course, I don't have to pay the taxes, but I'm going to pay them. We're going to do this. And he helped Peter do that. And so, render therefore, verse 7, to all their due. But also, how I'm affected, how when my life is given to the Lord, when I present myself, all that I am, all that I have, as Marty said, it affects not only my dealings with government, but my brothers in Christ, chapter 14, and enables me to do this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, weak of conscience, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, for one believes he could eat all things, but then one who is weak of conscience eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat, and let not him who doesn't eat judge him who eats, because God's received him. For who are you, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he'll be able to, he will be made to stand, for God's able to make him stand. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, in terms of a day to worship the Lord. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Well, just let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And so I can do that. I'm a new creature in Christ with the Spirit of God living inside me. I can do that for sure because it's God that's working in me. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, 15:7, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. Whoa. Yeah, receive one another just as Christ has received us to the glory of God. That's going to bring glory to God. When you do that, when you live out that life, when you let the Spirit of God empower you to live a life like that, that glorifies God. Because people are going to realize that that's a God thing that's going on there. And so the Lord has obviously, as we've read tonight and studied and wrapped this thing up, he's graced us for salvation. He graces us daily, for sure, right? With just his Spirit to enable us, his presence with us. And he does it despite our frailty. The Bible says he knows we're but dust, but he does that. So our part as a living sacrifice, let's not disgrace him. Let's receive that grace and respond to the grace by loving him. Just boil down to those two things, right? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do that, then there's just this very genuine, real, organic reality that chapter 16 showed us, where Paul's just commending all these people. It's, man, there's this person, people you never even heard of. It's not like he's saying, well, you know, remember Peter, you know, he's one of the great apostles. And he's saying, you know, Phoebe, man, just great sister in the Lord, she does this and she does this, and this guy and that guy, and just, they're just folks from a local church. And he's calling them out by name because they love the Lord and they love each other. And it stands out and it brings glory to God, and people see that. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I have a life that's established like that? It's, as I think you probably gathered by tonight, it's the Lord. And verse 25, look at verse 25 of the last chapter, chapter 16. It's kind of a closing praise here as Paul says this in verse 25, now unto him, in other words, like now praise unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, glory to him, because he's the one. He's the one that can do that. There's your answer. How do I do that? How can that be? How could this life be such a way? What's, he does that. So now unto him be praise, because he's the one that does it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us enough to send your son, who willingly came and made himself of no reputation, took on this form of humanity that we all find ourselves in and the fallen state that we are, took on that form of a body to walk amongst us and to deal with the temptations that we deal with. And Father, you send them to do that. And then to let justice be served for sin on him who never sinned. And Lord, you did that. Your son agreed to that because you love us that much. And Lord, I pray that more and more each day, my desire, as you build that desire, would be to respond to that, Lord, to respond to the love that drove you to do that, just so you could have a relationship with me and my brothers in this room and any who would call upon you, Lord. That was the end game, so that there could be peace between us, so we could have a relationship with you, Lord. So, Father, help us to value that, to esteem that, to prize that for all that that is and what that means and how it affects everything. It changes everything. And, Lord, we look to you. It's unto you, Lord, that we look, because you're the one that's able to establish us and make this so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.